All right. Today we will be in Matthew chapter 7. If you'll turn there. We'll be really going through verses 13 through 22, through 23. And what was that? Kids are dismissed to Kid Zone. Yes. Sorry, I think we forgot to announce that. Yes, you are free to go to Kid Zone. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. There's a lot to cover here. There's a lot in these sections. If this was a series, you know, we're coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If this was a series we're going through, you can probably go through each section each Sunday at a time. But we're going to kind of tackle these three sections here. So it won't be a real in-depth kind of expository teaching on these verses, but we will dive in and get the meaning of what Jesus is preaching here, as well as the principles that we can take and apply today. So let me read for us, starting in verse 13, chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let us pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and just want to lift you up, Father. You are the author and creator. You are deserving of all our praise and all glory, Lord. Just pray that as we've gathered here today to worship you in song, and now we're going to worship you in your word, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified. Pray that you would just prepare our hearts for your word, God. This is some heavy passages that we're going over, Lord. Prepare our hearts for that. Pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us through these scriptures, Lord. Pray that you be with the men who are at the retreat this weekend, Lord. Pray that their time was just a blessing, Lord. We're so thankful that they had this opportunity to gather together, God. So pray that their fellowship was glorifying to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start off here, the first section, verses 13 through 14. I'll read over that again. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So we see a pretty clear understanding. Okay, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that there are two separate paths. Right, two separate gates, paths that lead to different gates. One is a wide gate, it's an easy gate, and it's going to lead to destruction, which he's gently saying this is going to lead to hell. And then you have on this path, it's a narrow path. It's a path that's going to lead to a narrow gate, and it's hard, it's difficult, but this path leads to life. So that's kind of what Jesus is painting there. We see two different paths here. So we have the one path, or really we can say there are many paths that lead to this wide gate, and there's one path that leads to the narrow gate. These many paths are paved with sin. These paths are wrong. They're evil, and they lead to death. The other path is paved by the blood of Christ. It is right. It is good. It leads to life. Both of these lead to eternity. We can see that. One leads to heaven and one leads to hell. The gate that is wide with many paths, it leads to eternal separation from the grace of God. receiving his wrath for eternity. While the other path, the true path, the right path, it leads to being in the presence of God, being lavished by his grace, praising him perfectly, just as he should be for eternity. So that's kind of what we're seeing Jesus talking about here. First, we're going to kind of take more of a look at the first path, the first gate we see, the gate that is wide. I think we tend to see this path as being, I don't know, almost, at least this is how I see it sometimes. I can often see it as, this is the path of just really bad people. Like if I were going to explain it, it'd be like, this is the inmates, they're in a maximum security prison. Like this is a path for really bad people. But Jesus, he says that this path is easy and many enter it. So the majority of people are going to be on this path. And he points out that the path is easy. Now, Paul would remind us and let us know in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, that by nature, we have a sin nature. We were born into sin, and we follow the desires of our flesh. If you remember, the last opportunity I had to preach was on that text. So we went pretty in-depth there. So we naturally follow down this path. That is the most natural path for man to follow, is down this easy, wide path. It's an attractive path, right? The things that we naturally desire are on this path, right? Again, we said it's easy, so it's easy to kind of get in that routine. It's obviously, if there's a path that is safe and a path that is hard, I'm going to want the safe path. I will probably pick that 10 out of 10 times. It's an attractive path, right? So there's temptation there. The things that my heart desires is drawing me towards that path. It is filled with pleasure. It is filled with things that please the flesh. So again, this makes it the easy path for man. There's also, when we see this path, Paul, he would say still in Ephesians 2, that those who are dead in their sin, they follow the ways of the world. And so we talked about the world having kind of its own system, its own standards. Well, this path is the path of the world. And really, even though it has its own standards, at the same time, it doesn't have any standards at all. The world really doesn't have any moral standards. And that's probably not hard to understand. I mean, you turn on the news and we see kind of what's really ruling a lot of our worldly views is the media right now. And so we can see, I mean, just for an example, we can go back to last year where we really see a lot of the riots taking place over the summer, right? And a lot of those riots were in the name of this organization, Black Lives Matter. Right, so they were trying to preach Black Lives Matter. And at the same time as the media is uplifting that, the media is promoting abortion. And so you see they're really just only fitting and going for what fits their agenda. It's not really about life itself, because you can't say you want to support and protect one life and at the very same time want to kill life in the womb. It doesn't make sense. There's no standards there. So we see that the path of the world, there is no moral standards. It really just, whatever it pleases it at that time is what we go with. Whatever the agenda is of the culture of our society, that's what we're going to go with. You even see that as, you know, feminism is really, you know, has been really big in pushing for that. But then we also want to support men becoming women and they're getting into female sports and dominating in these sports. So how do those weigh each other out? They're two opposites. Right, there is no standards to their agenda. There is no moral or holy standard to living on this path that leads to the wide gate. Another reason why it makes this path as easy is because you're not alone. Right? Jesus said many are going to enter through it. So I think a good indication that I look at and things that I'm doing is the world doing it with me, or am I doing it with the world? Right, if I'm on the same path or having the same ideas, the same kind of, you know, ideologies with the world, am I following the world or am I following Christ? And so a good indication to see if you're on the wide path is, are you with the rest of the world? Are you starting to blend in and look like the rest of the world? I think I even shared a story one time before I might have been in high school or just out of high school, proclaiming to be a Christian. A lot of my friends were not Christians, and they would say, man, you are the coolest Christian I know because you're not like any of those Christians we hear about. You're just like us. And that was, to me, that was a compliment. I'm like, see, great, I'm doing it right. You know, I'm a Christian, but yet look, I blend in with these people. It wasn't until by God's grace that I actually came to know Him and be saved that I realized I was not saved then. I blended in with Him for a reason, because I was on that path with Him. I was a part of the world and my desires were of the world. So we see that that's kind of the wide path there. It's the easy path. Now, Jesus, He says about the narrow path, the narrow gates. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, one thing I do want to point out too, because it could come off as you're reading this, that we want to obviously reject, is this is not talking about a works-based salvation. So although we can see there's a clear distinction between a life that is easy and full of pleasure and sin, and this life is full of obedience to Christ and it's hard, it doesn't mean that, okay, if I just do that, then I enter through that gate. If I just be obedient, if I just do all these things, this list of things, then I can get there. That's not what Jesus is saying. If anything, it's a picture of the path you're on is almost representing where your heart is, where your motives are. If you're naturally desiring this path, it's because that's where your heart is. You're not saved. You're an unbeliever. But if you're naturally desiring to pursue Christ and glorify Him, it's because you've been drawn to the narrow path. But then it's a good reminder that we don't want to stray off that. We want to focus on, and we want to have accountability, and we want to continue to pursue this narrow path. So I just want to acknowledge that first. This is not talking about a works-based salvation. We know that salvation is by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. So again, walking this path, it represents true repentance and a genuine salvation. Now, where we talk about this path getting hard. Why is it hard and difficult? So let's see what Jesus says later on in Matthew, chapter 10, verse 38. He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And that is difficult. There's a responsibility there. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus would say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is, again, the entrance to this narrow path. It is through Christ. It is through faith. It is not through work. It is through faith. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, all right, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So a way I would say it is, good works do not produce salvation, but salvation will produce good works. This will be the fruit of someone who is following Christ, who has been redeemed, is this narrow path. So Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do we believe that? Do we genuinely trust and believe that Jesus is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life, that He is the only way to the Father? I think an important reason what we're really going to be covering here today is really the true gospel. Do we understand the gospel? I just read a survey maybe 2 weeks ago. 70% of professing evangelical Christians in the United States, 70% believe there are other ways to heaven outside of Christ. Evangelical Christian, I mean, our core doctrine that we hold on to is that Christ, and is only through Christ, that we are reconciled to the Father. So I don't know how we have a vast majority, many people who proclaim to be evangelical, who claim to be followers of Christ, and yet that they also believe there are other ways. There's biblical illiteracy flowing through the pulpits in our country, through the Western church. And so this is why it's kind of getting back to basics. Okay, the narrow path, let's check ourselves. We can kind of see what path am I on? I can look at the way I live. What path am I really on? And is that concerning or not? We'll see here, Jesus will continue on in Matthew 16. He says in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So again, we see this picture of that. What can be difficult about that is is to deny ourselves. That's, again, kind of denying our fleshly desires. That's we were born naturally walking on this path that is easy, that is full of pleasure. And now we got to give that up. We got to walk away from that. And as followers of Christ, we need to acknowledge that and kind of face that daily. What things do I need to give up today that are going to get in the way of me following Christ? So to deny ourselves is to walk away from living on the wide path. It's to no longer to live our lives pleasing ourselves, but to honor and glorify God. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." He would say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So we see that everything we do, everything about us as Christians, as a reflection of walking on the narrow path, is our heart's desire to glorify God in everything we do. So I ask again, do we believe? Do we believe Jesus is the way? And if so, is that really what our heart desires? Is that the path that we're following, is to be obedient, to glorify God? Do we glorify God? Do we glorify God in the way that we respond to people, the way we treat people? How do conversations go with people we disagree with? How you know, what is our natural reaction? And then do we take control of that? Do we understand that, okay, my reaction to this is probably going to be poor. Maybe I need to suppress this. Maybe I need time to process. Or maybe you're one of those people right there and then you can say, that's wrong. I'm not going to react this way. And then the decisions we make, and we have a lot of decisions that we make daily. Now, I'm not going as far as to say of let's sit and if we're going to put on blue socks or black socks, which one's going to glorify God the most. Not taking it to that extent, but the decisions we make every day, do they glorify God? Again, it's going to probably come down to, how am I going to treat people? How am I going to act at work today? When thing doesn't go right at work today, if coworkers are messing up, or there's more work created for me, do I get angry? Do I lash out at them? Do I start to treat them differently? Do I kind of be more standoffish? Or am I going to do my work and work to glorify God and say, Father, whatever work I have to do today, I'm going to do it for you. How do we love our spouse and our family? How do we treat them? How do we respect them? What ways do we approach every day saying, God, I want to glorify you? What does that look like? So I think that really, as we wake up every morning and get into prayer, Father, I need you today, right? Christ, I need you. I want to glorify you. I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to be convicting me and sanctifying me each and every day. So we can see that there is a personal perspective that can be kind of difficult in some of these decisions. I want to also look at a different perspective and calling this really just the cost of discipleship. In John 15:18-19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." So just a little bit ago, we kind of talked about, we can see an indication of if we're on the wrong path or if we're starting to slip on that wrong path is looking at those who are on it with us. Are they unbelievers? Are we starting to blend in? That's one way to kind of acknowledge this. But Christ is saying here, look, you will be hated. People will not only just disagree with you, but they will be nasty towards you. And I'm sure maybe some of us have been on the other end of that. And I sadly, in my experience, usually comes from family, is what I feel. It's family. It's somebody close to you that usually will lash out on your commitment to Christ. And sometimes we see that with other Christians at the same time. And we see it with just friends, or we see it with coworkers. We see it with people who are close to us who are unbelievers. You just look at a lot of what's going on in the world today. There's a lot of morality. We know it's objective. We know God is the authority of it. And so when there's a lot of these moral issues going on in our country, we see it's pretty heavy against Christians. It's against Christians because we're going to stand for it. We stand for truth. And so there's going to be opposition when we follow Christ. I would say, again, that can be another indication. If, man, everybody loves me, I don't know what he's talking about. Does my life reflect it? And maybe you are just, you're surrounded by just people who love Christ, and amen to that. That is good. I'm not talking against that. But it's at least something we should check. We should check ourselves daily. Lord, where's my heart today? And we can use these as indicators. Man, there is no opposition. I'm not standing in these moments. I'm actually going to back down because I don't want to get an argument. And we don't want to get aggressive. We don't want to be nasty. That's not who we are. We're going to be gentle and kind. But we are called to stand for truth. Paul would say, speaking more on difficulty, Paul would say in Acts 14, and I want to read a little bit more. Verse 22 is what we would focus on, but I want to read starting in 19 just to give a little more context. So starting in Acts 14, 19 through 22. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now here in verse 22, so they're returning. Paul's returning after being stoned, and they're thinking that he is dead. I mean, they dragged his limp body out of the city, and here he is returning. Let's see what it says. Returning to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Man, that naturally does not sound like good news to me. Right? I mean, to see if Paul came in almost being killed, being knocked unconscious and says, look, guys, we're going to endure many tribulations. We're going to face opposition. It's going to be difficult. We're going to be hated. You may be killed. You actually, good chance, I mean, especially for the early church here, you're going to get killed. We need to endure it not in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, but that's what where glory is. It's worth it. The apostle also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, these are promises here. This is what life is going to look like. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. It's not easy. The point is, and really what we see throughout the whole New Testament, that Christians, when pursuing godliness, should expect persecution. That's something we should just expect. This is an indication of being on the narrow path. Not only do we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, not only do we step away from what our flesh desires and we wrestle with that. I think it was John Piper said, if you're kind of in doubt that, you know, am I saved? Am I really a Christian? He said, if you wrestle with your sin daily, you are walking with Christ. Because it's a war. You're going to war with your flesh daily. The good news is though, that there's victory in Christ, that he has redeemed us. So we're not in that fight alone. We take it to him. I think oftentimes it's easy if we slip or if we fall, if we're discouraged, we'll wait a few days before we begin to go to Christ and pray for forgiveness or guidance. When really that should be the very first thing we do. As soon as we're hit with something we know we can't handle, stop what we're doing and turn to the Lord. So we will face opposition when we stand for Christ. When we are committed to Christ, we will lose relationships with friends and family. The unbeliever will not and cannot understand our commitment to Jesus Christ. A story I wanted to share. I don't know if anybody's familiar with this guy named Paul Washer. He's a pastor, theologian. He has a ministry. I believe it's called Heart Cry Ministries, and he really works with missionaries. I was listening to him the other day, and I don't know, the videos was uploaded recently, maybe within the last 2 months. He was preaching at a university, and he's sharing the story of, you know, through all the things that have been happening in Afghanistan over these last few months, that they've been really working to pull missionaries out of Afghanistan. And he was talking about that. I'm not sure if this specific story was with somebody in Afghanistan, because I know sometimes they do also try to be kind of not, you know, give out the information of the location of some of these people for their safety. But in this time, he's talking about speaking with missionaries and people, at least in an area where persecution is likely. And he said he was talking to his friend, and they were catching up, and he was asking how he was doing, and they're getting ready to end the phone call, and typically he asks for, you know, how can I pray for you? What prayer requests do you have, your church, your community have? And this guy just said, can you pray for my boy? And Paul says, yeah, absolutely, but gospel. And that's what his heart's desire.